This morning, if you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from the book of Galatians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 4. That's Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
This is a time of year that there's often a lot of controversies, aren't there? People want businesses to say what? Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. And so we hear that term quite often. It's traditional, isn't it? Merry Christmas. Not sure what we're really expressing when we use the term merry, but it seems to be kind of a heightened level of excitement. Not really joy, although we may call it joy at times. Joy seems to be something different. It's a time of year that, for a whole variety of reasons, much of the world has chosen to recognize something significant. Just as we, at the request and command, yes, of our Lord, who set up a remembrance of his death, a memorial, a significant event that is life-changing and world-changing, people on their own have recognized that something else significant happened at some time. Before there could be a death, there had to be a birth. Did our Lord tell us to come together as his church and kingdom to remember that? No, he did not. We don't know the date, but in the proper time, in God's timing, something significant happened. Yes, indeed, it was a humble birth. But it was a different type of humble birth, because it was one in which angels appeared in the sky and made proclamation. Now, some of you moms may think that happened when your favorite child, all your children, were born. There must have been angels. But indeed, that was significant. It's interesting to me, like many of you have not been raised in the church, maybe not have been familiar with the Church of Christ and the approach to Scripture. And we were raised with a variety of traditions, and some of you are going to have the opportunity to be involved in family traditions celebrating this significant event long ago. For me, it brings back a lot of memories. It brings back memories being raised in different Protestant groups where this was the most important Sunday of the year. We did all kinds of services. It's when I noticed the woman who became my wife. She wasn't quite a woman then. And she played an angel. I played an innkeeper. I had the role of saying, there's no room at my inn. Go away. I remember my family coming together and reading out of the book of Luke. That we still do. About this birth. But there are other traditions that went with it. Movies. And yes, I'm at the age where we didn't have all the electronic devices. We had a black and white TV, and you looked around December, and you looked for, when's Miracle on 34th Street going to be on? Because if you're going to see it, you had to be sitting on the couch that night. They determine when it is. No DVD, no VHS, none of that. And a whole host of movies. If I asked you, many of you have movies that were significant to you around this time of the year that you would gather as a family and remember. A lot of traditions, and a lot of them involve family. But not everyone's feeling merry here. You know, as much happiness and outward display of merriment during this time of the year for many, it's also one of the hardest times of the year for many as well. Or maybe not every Christmas, but for some. And there are people here who don't feel that merriment. There's been losses. There are times when we focus on family that we realize that families have changed, that some have gone on, and we're still dealing with that. I was so grateful
this morning, Jared. I didn't contact you. I'd been out of town. I was thinking I should have called Jared. And I said, I want you to sing Joy to the World. And I didn't know you're going to use the new, I guess, international version of the song sheet. But I love that. Sing and be joyful, because joy is something that can transcend even mourning. Most of us here this morning, maybe not Doug Smith. Doug Smith watched Miracle on 34th Street last week when we were here in the fellowship hall. How many of you have seen that? Doug's older than me. He said, I've never seen that movie. So then there was a debate. Did he never see it? We'll have to ask Myrtle, or he just doesn't remember seeing it. But he seems to have a pretty good memory. But most of us here this morning have seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Of course, it's the story of George Bailey, that beloved kind of unsung hero, the little Midwestern town of Bedford Falls. Begins his story early on as a child, rescuing his brother who had fallen through the ice and ended up having permanent hearing loss because of that. He had big dreams. He wasn't interested in girls, girlfriends and things when he's sitting there at that counter with Mary and the other one. He longed to travel and have adventures, and he dreamed of doing great things. Building bridges, the tallest skyscrapers, and having adventures and traveling through the world. Things as a young man that he so desired to do. But you know, he never had that opportunity. For instead of doing what he really wanted, he stayed in town, raising a family and running what he considered to be the boring family building and loan business, which he had inherited from a very principled and generous and caring father who had passed away unexpectedly. His father had loved the little community of Bedford Falls and served it well, keeping in check to a degree the evil presence of that banker, Mr. Potter, who was seeking a financial monopoly. And he was not a principled man. He wanted to exert control over the lives of the people and had a far different vision for what those people's lives in that community should be than George Bailey's father. And then, out of honor for his father, he began subjugating his will to that of the dream of his father. And after living in town for many years as this principled, self-sacrificing man, began to notice a change that some of us have probably wrestled with in our own lives. You see, George Bailey began to reflect on not what he had, but on the things that he didn't have. He became increasingly embittered, hardened, and yes, he even became angry. He assesses his life and sees only wasted opportunities. He sees regrets and begins to regret everything about him, feeling that his life is passing his way. He's come to a stage of life where he's saying, all those things that I had wanted to do as a young man, it's too late. Those opportunities are gone. And this resentment turns to desperation. You can probably, many of you, picture these scenes. When George is absent-minded, an eccentric uncle misplaces a large sum of money, leaving the company and George himself in a seemingly hopeless situation, and I'm accenting the seemingly hopeless situation. George goes to his evil business rival, Mr. Potter, and he's seeking to borrow the money that he needs to carry over until the examiner comes. All he has for collateral is his life insurance policy, and it has a small cash value. I think it was $500. The evil Potter tells the now desperate George that, you know, George, you're worth more dead than alive. Have you ever felt that way about yourself? Well, maybe I've thought that about other people. But he came to a point out of desperation, and an evil presence tells him, you're worth more dead than alive. Convinced that he is worth more dead than alive, George goes to the bridge over the troubled waters below of that river that flows through this town, and he contemplates jumping in and just ending it all, thinking his family and beloved townspeople that he has loved and served would be better off if he had never been born. Of course, in this timeless story, God hears the prayers of many offered up on behalf of George Bailey. Yes, they made movies at a time where people prayed, and it kind of opened with that. A variety of prayers unknown to George that they were going up on his behalf helped George during his time of need. And of course, he is rescued by the intervention of that lovable and kind of bumbling guardian angel named Clarence. Any of you like Clarence? He wanted to get his wings, you know, just like in the Bible. This is all. I think that's how they get their wings. Yeah, maybe not. He comes to show George that his life is worth living. And in the process, George mentions to Clarence that the world would have been a better place without him, and that he wishes he had never been born. Oh, I hope none of you have been at that place where you've wished you've never been born, but I'd be surprised if some of us have not come to that point. Examining our lives, examining how worthwhile am I? Oh my, look how I betrayed my Lord. Look how I betrayed my family. Oh, had I only not been born. Oh, for a whole variety of reasons. Even financial collapse. All kinds of things. And people have been where George Bailey is portrayed as being. Wishing that he had never been born. Well, Clarence's bumbling, lovable, wingless angel decides to grant George his wish. And then proceeds to show him how very different the lives of his family, his friends, and his community would have been if indeed he had never been born. This is something that we need to reflect on in a variety of areas as well, and I'll explain more as we go on. So George Bailey was given the opportunity to see how things would have been if he had never been born. If you remember, it was not a pretty picture. You remember those scenes, especially if you're watching it in black and white? It was bleak, radically different. Because of this one life being removed, one principled man, imperfect, infallible man. The town was radically different. Mary, obviously, was not married to him, so her life was a wreck. I think she could have found another guy, but she didn't. Evil had spread out. The presence of this evil force, Mr. Potter, became dominant, bleak, evil, and hopeless for all the people that he cared about. In my next lesson on January 13th, we'll examine this part of the story in more detail and see if there are, in fact, some strong biblical parallels we can make for our own lives. But for now, as I reflected on this movie and the storyline about how George Bailey was able to see the answer to his question, what if he had never been born, I thought about the fact that over the years, many people have asked and even tried to answer a whole variety of what if questions. We've probably all asked those of ourselves, right? What if I had not made that decision? What if I had not met Ellen? What if I had not, and on and on and on. Back in the 1930s, a book of essays was written under the title, If History Rewritten. You see, a group of historians met and asked a number of intriguing questions. I found them intriguing. You may not have. such as, what if the Muslim Moors had won the great historic battle in Spain? What if Lee had not lost at Gettysburg? What if Booth had missed Lincoln? What if Napoleon had escaped to America? Their essays describe what they thought history would look like if these events had never happened. How many of you find that intriguing? Thank you. I'm not alone. Then I thought, of all the what-ifs in history, the most profound by far is, what if Jesus had never been born? Not what if I had never been born, or if some other historical events, as intriguing as they are, had not happened, but what if Jesus had never been born? Would we be better off, like George Bailey thought his family and friends would be, had Jesus never been born? If Jesus had never been born, would there be any possibility of us living today a truly wonderful life? Have you ever wondered about that? What if Jesus had never been born? Certainly there are atheists and unbelievers, as well as other ungodly forces, that profess boldly that the world would be a better place if Jesus had not been born. The world would be a better place if there was none of that hateful Christianity. There are people who proclaim that. And just as in the storyline of It's a Wonderful Life, where there was an evil lying presence in the form of Mr. Potter, so there is an evil presence in our world today in the form of the chief of liars, Satan, and his followers. In fact, they hate this time of the year so much because so many people throughout the world, for whatever reason, for other misinformation, they pause and give some sort of recognition to the fact that Jesus was born and did come into the world. May not have perfect understanding, but even for those who don't have a total grasp of the scriptures, recognize something significant happened, the birth of Jesus Christ, and it changed the world. But what would be the impact on the world if Jesus had not been born? A number of years ago, I saw a documentary produced by Coral Ridge Ministries, a conservative organization tied to, yes, a denomination, but did a lot of conservative cultural and political work. It was based on a book by D. James Kennedy entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? The book was written about the cultural impact of Jesus Christ and Christianity upon the world. It is still available through a variety of sources if you want to look it up on the internet, and you might find it very intriguing. This documentary pointed out that whether or not you had faith in Jesus Christ, whether or not you had faith in him, it is an undeniable fact that every facet of human endeavor has been radically affected over the past 2,000 years or so by Christ and by Christianity and by disciples of Christ. From Da Vinci's Last Supper to Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, many of the greatest works of art draw their inspiration from Christ. They point out that Christ has had great influence in every area of human endeavor. From the musical masterpieces like Handel's Messiah and to literature like C.S. Lewis and his Chronicles of Narnia. Even in the political realm, Christ's impact has been profound. Our own country was first settled by Christian pilgrims, and our nation founded upon Christianity and biblical principles. The now politically incorrect study of Western civilization itself, which has been removed from many classrooms, points to the influence of Christianity as the very foundation of Western civilization. These writers and historians clearly demonstrate that an enormous array of benefits to all mankind, from economics to government, science to civil liberties, morality to health and beyond, would never have occurred had Jesus Christ not lived, had he not been born. So what if Jesus had never been born? Well, our world as we know it simply would not exist. So much of what we cherish would never come to pass. As much as I find these truths about the impact of Christ in so many areas of our life fascinating and worthy of study, and I have studied them in depth over the years and have a great curiosity in that, I believe the real significance, though, the truly profound impact of the life of Jesus is found not in art or music, science or government, culture or literature, but rather in the hearts of individuals like you and me. Jesus came not so much to transform the world, but to transform you, to transform me. Jesus was born, and he came into this world that he might transform you and me personally, individually. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus came to save you and me. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he was born. That is the significance of his birth. For without Jesus coming from heaven, not grasping on to all the glory, righteousness, and power, humbling himself to take on the form of a man, to be born of a woman after a miraculous conception, we would not have had his life here, God incarnate, and he would not have been able to go to that cross to die that we might live. So again, what if Jesus had never been born? Number one, there would be no God with us. We would have no intimate knowledge of God. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Without Jesus, we would not know God as our faithful companion who is with us. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. We would not have that had he not been born. Significant. We would not know him as our Heavenly Father. We would not understand our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Matthew 11:27. You wonder about this God who at times can appear so fearful that it would be hard to approach him. How do I comprehend God the Father? Through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, born to walk among us. And as we know Jesus, we know the Father. Had he not been born, had he not come, we would not know our Heavenly Father. So how do we know God? We know God because Jesus was born. That's worthy of celebrating, that birth. It's worthy of angels appearing in the heavens and special stars and all the marvelous things, because this birth brought such blessing. We can know God. We know God because of Jesus. because Jesus chose to reveal him to us. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If Jesus had not come, we would not have the knowledge that we do of what God is like. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" John 14:8-9. When we see Jesus through these scriptures, when we read the testimony of those people who saw him, who walked with him, and saw how he related to people in every circumstance, we saw his disposition, we saw his love, his sacrifice, we even saw his righteous anger, we saw his concern, we saw how he loved people, how he loved every kind of person. That's our God being revealed to us, and we would not have that had Jesus never been born. If Jesus had never been born, there would be no victory. We would not know him as the forgiver of sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have that because he was born before he died and was resurrected. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If Jesus had not been born, brethren, there would be no salvation from sin. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, of which death is one of those works. The word for destroy is very powerful. Jesus came to break or dissolve the devil's work. And what are the works of the devil? The devil works to enslave us and to hold us captive to sin, the very sin that separates us from God. Jesus destroys Satan's works and allows us to obey God instead of the evil one. Satan does his best to destroy us morally, to make sin so alluring that we'd fall into its trap. Jesus came to break that bondage. Jesus was born that he might give us victory over sin. Yes, Jesus came that we might be born again, and to have life, and to have relationship with our God. If Jesus had never been born, you and I would be lost and ultimately destroyed. He came that we might have everlasting life. Because of Jesus, we know that there is life after physical death. Praise God for that. Because of Jesus, we know that our mourning, as real as it is temporary when we lose young ones and those who are in Christ. I hate to even imagine life without the fact that Jesus was born, just as the scriptures tell us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace from grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The fact is, we boldly proclaim and believe Jesus was born. He was born exactly as the scriptures state. Then he died for our sins, and he was buried, and then he was resurrected. And this is good news. Good news that was brought to us who received the bad news that our sins separated us from God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Because Jesus was born and fulfilled his mission, we can enjoy a wonderful life. You see, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what tragedies we face, no matter what humble beginnings we've had, no matter how far we have fallen away from God, we can have a wonderful Christ, a wonderful life. And that wonderful life is only found in Jesus Christ. You see, we can also die to ourselves and our evil nature. We can respond in faith to Jesus Christ, who desires fellowship. He was born and came into this world, lived, died, was buried, and yet he overcame death and was resurrected. He says, follow me, have a wonderful life, which includes a wonderful eternal life. Give your life. Don't jump off the bridge like George Bailey was tempted to end it all. The way to end it all is to end the enslavement to sin by responding to Jesus Christ, who came into this world at the proper time, in God's timing. He was born. He changed the world. He offers us a wonderful life. He offers us eternal life. And the way we respond is in faith, by believing, hearing the bell. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Believing that Jesus is God incarnate, responding in faith, being immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might have a new wonderful life in Jesus Christ. If you have need of that, we encourage you to respond. We want you indeed to have a wonderful life.